This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Our Bibles and stand in honor to the Word of God, and we'll begin reading in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. Amen. We're going to pick up this story in the middle of it at verse 13. We'll read 6 verses or so and then let you be seated. John chapter 4, verse 13. So Jesus was meeting a woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. He was thirsty. His disciples had gone into town and to get food. And he was sitting there by the well, and the woman was near, and he asked her to draw from the well to give him water. And she said in verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Because he told her that that he could give her living water, something that she couldn't draw. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said unto him, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly." In other words, you've had 5 husbands. The one you're with now isn't your husband. And so you are correct when I ask you to go get your husband, and you say you don't have one. But we're going to speak a little bit to begin with about this woman and some of the things that define her that we can relate to. And before you criticize this woman and label and judge her, she eventually would see Jesus as the Messiah. She would get saved, and she would go into a village and be a great witness for him. And he would stay there 3 days, and a lot of people got help because of this woman. Well, she started out just like everybody, and so we can relate. Father, we thank you for your help to us this morning. We pray you'd bless, continue to bless our thoughts, and thank you for each one that came to church this morning. We pray that you would strengthen us, dear God, that you would ignite something in our soul, Father, that might allow us to be aware and be awake to the Spirit of God this morning. So we'll ask you to bless those that are not well. Father, we trust that you're able to touch their bodies, and we'll ask you to have your way in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. All right. Invite you to follow along. We don't have a lot of scriptures for you this morning, so stay with us, and hopefully the Lord can speak to us. Verse 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." So she got this message in the beginning of their dialogue together that he was different. Jesus was different. He was telling her things about her that he shouldn't have known. She comprehended that the Spirit of God was somehow involved in this, although she was confused about that as well. And and so Jesus was able to begin to deal with her because he was relating with her about very personal needs that she had that only she should know, or those that were closest to her. And here's this stranger telling her all that that was very personal to her. She had a lot of problems, this woman. We would say she had a lot of issues. Things that come back from time to time to plague us. That was her life. That's how she was living. All of us come to God with problems, issues. All of us. Amen. And at one point, all of us had a particular issue that God needed to help us with, and that was that we were sinners. We had sin in our lives. And so a Christian life begins with this repentance, which leads to forgiveness, and it leads to a new birth. We're a different person. We're a new creation. There's a conversion. It's a dramatic new beginning. Up to that point, things were of a certain sort, and we had most definitely had a lot of issues and problems. Amen. And the one that was most important, we got a hold of that. God got a hold of that, changed us. Amen. But even after that, we need to know that a person comes to salvation with a lifetime, and it could be a short lifetime, but come to that point of salvation with a set of experiences that last, even after we get saved. Amen. And once the Lord saves you from that point, well, you continue to live, and you have a whole nother set of experiences that now you have to deal with. And some of them are problematic. We start in this beginning with all the promises and all the blessings of salvation that God brings, that God gives to a saint. And it's a wonderful thing. And we are changed, and we have a new life. We look at things different. Amen. When you get sanctified, when the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you ask God, you say, I need a further change. I'm thankful for the sins that you have forgiven, but I don't want to go back to that. I want to walk differently. And so I need the Spirit of God to help me walk different. Amen. Then that's a whole nother new beginning in a way. And you find a different light entirely from that, and so forth. But that doesn't always take away all those life experiences that you had before. Amen. And even those that would arise from after that point doesn't erase them. We still have a memory. Amen. The Bible tells us that be careful about a conscience that becomes seared because your memory is scarred. There's a scar there. And salvation doesn't always erase those scars. Sometimes it smooths them out so that they're not as problematic for us, but many, many times there's a memory there. Amen. I think God sometimes allows us to keep memories of sin so that we'll be careful not in the future to believe that they were less harmful than they really were, and that we won't go back to them. He allows us to keep a memory of that. But that memory, depending on the kind of memory it is, it can be problematic for people in the future. And so we're going to be dealing this morning with a message entitled Carrying Baggage. Carrying Baggage. Now, the first heavy bag that a person carries is that one that we mentioned of sin. But even after that, as we said, there are other kinds of baggage, not as deadly as perhaps that one that has sin, but nevertheless, baggage that all of us have. And you say, brother, I don't have any baggage. Well, I think we'll find out that yes, you do. And so the Lord can help us with that. But we need to we need to be informed of our baggage, to be aware of it, so our behaviors and our decisions can be positively affected. I like this idea when people get married that they exchange vows, and I like the part, and it gets said different ways today than years ago, but it's kind of like, I take thee, so-and-so, to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife, and I'll keep you for better, for worse, in times of sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, those kind of things. I like those vows. They're important. Marriage is a kind of a contract or a kind of arrangement, a covenant that's very similar to the one that we make with God when we get saved. And even before we get sanctified, when a person gets saved, they ought to have this in mind, that I'm not going back to the sins that I used to do. Now, we need God's Spirit to help us walk in light and not to go back to those things. But when you get saved, you ought to make a covenant with God, and He makes one with you. You know, the Old Testament covenant was sealed in blood. They would literally take an animal, and if it was involving a covenant or an agreement between two parties, and especially the one between man and God, that animal would be cut down the middle, and the two halves would be separated, and blood would be collected. And there would be certain rituals that would be performed with that blood. And somebody says, that's a bloody sacrifice. Well, this is the sacrifice that God has chosen. Because later, Jesus would die on the cross and in the same way shed His blood for us in a covenant between man and humanity, or between rather God and humanity. And so this covenant, this agreement, and it was a serious thing. When you passed through the middle of that sacrifice, which had been cut in half, you passed through the middle and someone else was in the middle, and you met that person in the middle of that sacrifice, there was a sealing done there. There was a kind of consecration in the middle of that sacrifice, and the blood was used in this ritual. Marriage is the same way. When a man and woman come together and they covenant with each other to be married, to love and to hold, to cherish, and all those for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Amen. When the person who is performing that ceremony hears them exchange those vows, I want to tell you how it feels for the one that's officiating the ceremony. The way it feels is, this is a solemn vow that they're making with one another. And I am a witness. I am a witness to those vows that they're making to one another. That it's a heavy thing. I realize that they're all excited and everything, but for the one who is officiating, you feel the heaviness, because you know what could be coming ahead later in life. You know by experience what might follow. And so you realize to make these vows without really, really knowing what they mean, but yet agreeing that even though we don't really know what all this is going to mean later on, we still going to covenant with one another to the best of our ability to keep these vows. And it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. Well, the relationship with God is the same way. The relationship with God when you get saved is for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse. No matter what comes, I'll keep my end of this arrangement, because I know that You will always be faithful to me. And so I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to backslide by the grace of God. I'll stick with this thing for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. And you know, young people say that when they get married. But a person who gets saved, it's the same kind of vow. It's the same kind of arrangement. It's a serious thing. It's a consecration. And we make that not always aware of what we have brought up to that arrangement to that point. Not always aware. And that's what we call baggage. Not always aware at any moment in time what we brought up to that point. And of course, not always aware of what we're going to carry in the future. But nevertheless, even though that's true, not always aware, even though that's true, we still say, to the best of my ability, by the grace of God, I will keep my end of the bargain. I'll stick with this thing. Now, Jesus met this woman at the well. And the Jews weren't supposed to have anything to do with the Samaritans, right? And vice versa. They had very different belief about God, and they had different histories up to that point. They'd been on opposite sides of wars and politics, even though those two peoples were only 50 miles apart. They were very close, but yet very far away. And so when Jesus got to this place at the well, he wasn't supposed to have anything to do with this woman. And so she was a bit confused about why he was asking her to get him some water. And that's why she said, why are you asking me this? In verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask me to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I mean, the first encounter that he had with this woman was filled with baggage. The baggage that had come before, where she didn't have anything to do with him, he didn't have anything to do with her, their peoples didn't have anything to do with it. A lot of baggage in that encounter that they were coming to meet each other. But you know, to Jesus, the baggage was not something that he was going to let come between him and her. The baggage was not something that he cared about. I appreciate that. Amen. Now, from her point of view, she had baggage that she was unaware of. And that's one of the things he was trying to show her. You got baggage. And it's coming between me and you. And so I'm going to help you unload your baggage. She was completely unaware of it. And he used her personal relationships to help her see that she had some baggage. Amen. So I've hidden some baggage here, because baggage is often hidden until it becomes visible. And this baggage, by the way, this baggage is always here every time we come to church. But it's hidden. You guys can't see it. And you may say, well, this is light. Well, baggage is not always heavy, but it can get in the way. And some of it is lighter than others. But there's all kinds of baggage up here that's hidden. And she had some baggage, and it was, she'd had several relationships, several husbands before Jesus showed up. I don't know if I can carry all this baggage. This one's heavy. Now, this would be something like sin. So, and most of us, and I think I could say all of us, really, all of us are going to have some kind of baggage. You say, brother, I don't have any baggage. Ask somebody who knows you well. Do I have any baggage? Oh, no, honey, you don't have any baggage at all. Somebody's being kind to you. We all have some kind of baggage. I didn't say we all had sin. We all have some kind of baggage. But if you came to church this morning with this one, and this is like the baggage that represents sin. If you came to church this morning with this one, this is the one you need to let go first. It's the heaviest, and it'll get in the way the most. And so he met this woman, and it's quite possible that she still had this one. But she also had a lot of other stuff. And this is the stuff that I'm more interested in this morning. I am interested in this one if you still have this one. Because before you leave here this morning, you need to let go of this one. And Jesus is still here. He can still help you let go of this one. No matter where we are, what kind of gathering we're in, if we have this one, you need to make plans to let it go right now. Don't leave here carrying this one. This one's too heavy. You can't carry it. It'll hurt you. And so anyway, that's the kind of thing that she had. She had baggage. And by the way, it was hidden. This stuff, this is hidden. This was hidden to just about everybody, perhaps, but her. And at some points, even this is hidden to us. Some baggage is hidden to us along the way. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is this baggage that people carry, that all of us carry to some degree or another. Jesus was going to help her discover that she had some baggage that she needed to unload. She had to unpack some emotional baggage. All of us need to unpack baggage at one time or another if we become aware that it's interfering with our relationship with Christ. The first thing that interferes with our relationship with Christ is sin and God. And Christ is the door to God. So we need a relationship with Christ, don't we? And what gets in the way is sin. And that's the first thing that we need to unload. It's not a mental thing. It's not a mental assent. It's not an understanding. Amen. It's sin. If we could see ourselves this morning the way God sees us in a spiritual sense, and if all of us could see each other the way God sees us, and let's say we were all different colors. Amen. But let's assume that sin was a certain color, whatever that color is. And if we looked around and we saw that color, we would say, oh my. We would say, oh my, there's danger there. That color is not going to make it to heaven. Whatever color it is that represents sin, that color is not going to make it to heaven. And then let's say we looked at ourselves and we see that color in us. That ought to move us right now to a place where we can get that taken care of. Because it's not a philosophy, it's not some learning or greater insight. It is an essence of separation between us and God. And Jesus was dealing with this woman over these things. She had baggage. She had serious baggage, and just one of them might have been sin, but there was other baggage there, and he was dealing with her on this. She had, what does it say? The woman said, sir, give me this water, I thirst, neither hither or draw. Verse 15, Jesus said, go call thy husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right, you don't, the one you're with now is not your husband, but you've had five before this one. We don't really know what the reason was, why she had five previous husbands, but in her day and time, to not have a husband when she was of a certain age meant that she would probably be living with, not probably, most likely, she'd be living with her family. It wasn't permitted that a woman would be independent in those days. If she wasn't married, she'd still be living with her family. Amen. And so therefore, she would be a burden to her family. Amen. You think back the way things were then. So it was important for a woman as she got older to be part of a household that included her husband. Amen. It affected her wealth, it affected her children's future and that kind of thing. And she had had five husbands, which is a lot, even by today's standard, but certainly back then, I'm sure it was a lot. And we don't know why she had five husbands, but it could be that one of them abandoned her, divorced her, said, you no longer please me. She was given a bill of divorcement, and therefore she could go and get another husband. Maybe another one had abused her, and she had to leave that husband. And the elders said that she could remarry. Maybe one died, and she remarried. Maybe another one had left her homeless and alone. After five husbands, I think this woman knew some things about fear and isolation and loneliness. She probably knew some things about being cold at night, about suffering from heat, about lack of certain security for food. After five husbands, I think this woman had some knowledge of these things. She knew insecurity. She had baggage. She came to Jesus. She said, I want living water like you've got. She had some baggage after five husbands. Emotional baggage. Women aren't just the only one that suffer from this. Men suffer from this as well. Amen. For various reasons. Baggage. A lot of times it's emotional baggage. Sometimes it results in a spiritual condition. And we need to unpack these bags that we come to Christ with. Even after we get saved, even after he deals with this one, we still might have some that we need to unpack. Because we carry them around. When we come to God, it's not a casual relationship, is it? It involves a commitment. It's a consecration, a secure relationship. Serving God is not casual. Casual relationships do not involve vows. If two people hook up and they want to live together, but they don't want to get married, amen, a man and a woman don't want to get married, amen, they hook up. They don't have to take any vows. And our society has made it so that they can have many of the same rights as a married couple, but without the vows. And so that's what God would look at as a casual relationship. Easy come, easy go. A lot easier to dissolve that relationship than it is a married relationship. Married relationship begins with vows. It's a contract, same as any other kind of contract. In exchange for this, I will do that for you. And there's a consideration given, which is my love for you. So there's a price which is paid in a contract. And one exchanges certain things and the other agrees to certain things, and there's a contract made. It's the same with God. That's the way it is with God. There's vows that are given and taken. But you know, today people get involved in relationships which are casual, without vows. That's not the way God works. God doesn't have casual relationships. They're consecrated relationships which involve vows. And this is important because when we bring baggage into this, and when we pick up baggage along the way, amen. And this relationship with God is what we're talking about. And we pick up this baggage. We need to understand that we also have made vows with God that cannot be broken by God. And they should not be broken by us. So we have this thing going on where we have a consecrated and not casual relationship, but we may have some baggage. The reason why this is important is because sometimes things come to a breaking point or a very difficult time in our lives. And we've got baggage. And so we think, well, something has to give. Either the vows have to give or the baggage has to give. The way God sees it, what should go is the baggage and not the vows. So just later on in your own study, go back and once again, go back into chapter 4 and read how Jesus is dealing with this woman. This woman is coming to Jesus with baggage. Amen. And he's trying to create a situation where she can have a relationship with God. In other words, the baggage is what has to go, not the vow. The baggage is what has to go. Maybe she was afflicted by shame and guilt. She had issues, this woman. But God was at this well to heal her of her issues, of her problems. She had issues, this woman did. That's what we would say today. She had issues. Or she had problems. And God was there to heal her. This was the beginning for her of a new relationship. It was not the beginning of the end. It was just the beginning. The beginning of the beginning. Some people think, and this is important, some people think that when you come to an altar of prayer and you bow to get rid of that big load of sin, That's the beginning of the end. From there, it's all a grease slide to your crown. Easy street. Compared to the way it has been. Amen. It's been my experience that life is life. This is the beginning. It's what connects us to hope and healing. But it is not usually the beginning of the end. The end comes much later. It's simply the beginning. And between the beginning and the end, there's still baggage. There's still a woman at the well that had baggage. And I don't think Jesus was done with her just because her sin might have been dealt with. She still had baggage. She had five husbands. She suffered. There are some things that happened to this woman that she carried with her that she was not guilty of. This one, the baggage of sin, carries with it the guilt of sin. We deliberately have done things that have offended God. And in order for us to get right with God and dump this one, we have to ask forgiveness for those things that we've deliberately done. Because we are guilty of this. We knew better, but we did it anyway, knowing that God would be offended. But we wanted to please ourselves, and so we did it anyway. This one carries guilt with it. The guilt of sin, and the guilt of sin is the death of sin. Later on, if we don't get rid of this one, we'll face this because we're responsible for it. We're guilty of it. It was our decision that created this. But not everything that happens to us we are guilty of. This woman probably carried a lot of baggage that she wasn't guilty of. I don't know if one of those husbands abused her physically, mentally. It wasn't her fault. She wasn't guilty of that. I don't know if she had some family system issue that, you know, maybe the way that her mother or father dealt with her when she was younger. I don't know. She wasn't guilty of that. She didn't do anything wrong to deserve punishment for that. But that's baggage, and she carried it. She probably knew some insecurity after some of these husbands died. Where am I going to get my next meal? And some fear came up. And where am I going to be housed? And who's going to take care of me or my children? She knew some fear. That carried some baggage with it. She wasn't guilty of that. It wasn't her fault that that happened, but it created baggage. And she came to Christ with this. Amen. And by the way, this baggage is hidden. It's often hidden, but it's there. And we pick it up. We pick it up at times when something triggers us. Something reminds us. So she has some baggage that she wasn't guilty of. Don't wait this morning for something more profound than what I'm saying. I'm talking about baggage this morning. So this is going to be till the end of this, what we're done speaking here this morning. We're going to be talking about baggage. So don't wait for anything else. If you want fireworks that explode over the sin issue, amen, that'll be another message. Tonight we're talking about things that people aren't even guilty of, for the most part, but that weigh us down. And there will be a scripture, if you want to turn ahead and not listen, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So you say, brother, tell me when you're going to preach the gospel again. This is all the gospel. Amen. Amen. If we pretend that men and women don't have any baggage, we're missing a big part of what hurts people. Amen. Amen. It's unkind. It's unkind to pretend that people don't have any baggage at all. It's unkind. Because people do have baggage. But yet we serve a God that also can take care of the things that we're not even guilty of. And it makes it better. And it helps us not to be tempted and not to be triggered to pick up the things that would cast us down and destroy us. Amen. The enemy knows what he's doing. The enemy is going to work on you picking up and carrying those hidden things that perhaps are not even, you're not guilty of, but yet you carry them. He's going to work on that. And he's going to say, first of all, he's going to make this invisible to you so that you can't even see it, but you still have to carry it. And it's a load, it's a weight for you. And he's going to make it so you're not even aware of it. Later, amen, he'll use that to discourage you so that you go back to that, because that's his goal. He wants you to go from here to there. So to not deal with this is unkind. It's wrong. So it's good to deal with this so that we don't have to go back to that. So it's hidden. The enemy wants to hide it and not make you aware of it. And that's why someone might say, "Brother, I don't have any baggage. All my baggage the Lord dealt with when I was saved. I'm bag free. I don't carry anything." That's why I said, talk to somebody who loves you and ask them, "Do I have any baggage?" It's not always easy to detect your own baggage. But Christ, he offers a way to get it off your shoulders. And he carries it. And the biggest one is sin. And he takes that load off your shoulders. Oh, isn't that nice? And life is better. Amen. Don't go back to it. It's a heavy load. You can't carry it. Some of us were thieves. Some of us stole. Some of us had addictions. Some of us, we hurt ourselves. Some of us, we were liars. Heavy baggage. A lot in those suitcases. Really heavy. Amen. I meet people sometimes at the airport, and if they've been coming from a great distance and they're going to stay a while, they have a suitcase, and it looks like the same size as everyone else's suitcase, but you try and lift that thing, and it's like they put concrete inside of it. And I don't know what's in there, but something really heavy. Amen. And you try and lift it, and the wheels come off, and the straps break, and the seams are busting, and there's a lot in there. You can't always tell how heavy somebody's baggage is just by looking at it. It's heavy. And they can't lift it. But Jesus, he just his little pinky, amen, and be effortless for him. As if gravity was not a problem. Jesus can lift loads off of us effortlessly. We can't do it. It's too heavy for us. Acts chapter 27. Talking about baggage this morning. Acts 27. And how important it is to go to God to get him, ask him to help us. Acts 27. And so we referred to this the other night when we talked about dropping an anchor. And in verse 27, in this chapter, Paul was in a ship, right? Sailing. Amen. They should have stopped. They didn't. They got in a storm, and they were at a place where it was going to get worse. When the 14th night was come, they were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they gone a little further, they sounded and found it 15 fathoms. They were trying to get close enough to where they could moor the ship, let down the launch, and escape into the shore. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors. They said, "Okay, we've gone as close as we can get." And the sailors and the captors, because they were transporting prisoners, including Paul, those sailors and captors, they cast four anchors out of the stern, out of the back of the boat. And they waited for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, this launch that they were going to get in, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they let down four anchors out of the back of the ship to hold it. And then they went to the front of the boat as if they were going to let down anchors out of the front of the boat. But what they really did is they let down a little boat that they were going to get into and escape. And the ship that all the prisoners were in was going to be destroyed by the waves and the rocks. So it was deceitful what they were doing. They were going to abandon everybody on ship to die so that they could escape out of the front. And they didn't want a mutiny. They didn't want to be overcome. So they waited like they were going to put down anchors out of the front, but in reality they were trying to escape. The anchor really is a false hope. They let down four anchors out of the back of the ship as if that was going to hold them and save them. And then they were going to go out of the front of the ship and let down some more as if that would hold them and save them. The anchor represents a false hope. And Paul said to the centurion in verse 31, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut off the ropes off the boat and let her drift. They let her fall off. Paul told the centurion, he said, if you do this, if you abandon us, none of us are going to be saved, including you. So the anchors, in all reality, they represented a false hope. A false hope. Baggage will also anchor us to something that is too distant from our healing. Anchors, baggage will. Baggage will act as a false hope, as an anchor. As an anchor. We might think that these anchors are necessary. The ones that they dropped in the stern, they thought, this will save us, this will hold us. We might drop anchors, like we said Thursday night. We might drop anchors in our own life, but if they are our own opinion, or worse, these are also anchors. These are also anchors. And you know, you would think, why would anybody knowingly carry around baggage that is going to make it harder to serve God? Why would anyone knowingly do that? The point is, we don't always knowingly do this. But they are anchors. Baggage is an anchor. Amen. It's an anchor. And so these anchors need to be cut because they don't anchor us to Christ. They anchor us to something, a problem, an issue. They anchor us to an issue. And so these anchors need to be cut. And we don't always see them. Sometimes they're hidden. But when we're triggered, especially, or we're something reminds us, a memory reminds us, you know, we don't always carry this in every moment of the day, but something comes up, something triggers us. It's just automatic. When that thing triggers me, I pick up my anchor, or I drop my anchor. I pick up my baggage. When that thing triggers me, I pick up my baggage. That's the reaction. Pavlov's dog, ring a bell, dog salivates. Trigger, pick up, baggage. That's the way it works. And this is like a false anchor. It's not anchoring us in Christ, it's anchoring us in baggage. And we're not always aware that this happens. It's hidden. Until you ring the bell, I pick it up. Now, I carry around this baggage. It has weight. It has a certain amount of weight. Some of you exercise. Some of you even walk. That's like exercise. Some of you lift things, right? On purpose, so that you can strengthen your muscles, right? Some of you lift things, exercise. And what you're trying to do is strengthen muscles that you don't always use, right? Amen. Your body works better. Amen. You feel better. Things are healthy. So when you lift things with a muscle, what happens to the muscle? It gets stronger, right? That muscle that you use to lift that heavy burden, that muscle gets stronger. When you carry baggage, it's a weight. It's not free of weight. It's a weight. And it takes effort, mental effort, spiritual effort to carry baggage, to lift it and carry it. And so we become strong in carrying our baggage. The muscles that with a spiritual muscle, the mental muscle, the emotional muscle that we use to lift and carry our baggage, it takes effort to carry the baggage. And so people think, I'm strong in the Lord because I carry my baggage. It's the wrong muscles. That's the wrong muscles. God doesn't want us using our spiritual and emotional strength to carry baggage. He wants the woman at the well to get rid of her baggage so that she can develop other spiritual strength that he needs and that she needs. Those muscles have atrophied. They've shriveled up. She can't lift anything with those spiritual muscles because she's using all her strength and all her effort to carry around her baggage. And so God says, Martha was the same way, right? Mary was using that good part to exercise her relationship with Christ. And she was strong in that exercise with Christ. Martha was strong in her baggage. And so her strength was getting in the way of a strong relationship with Christ. She was confusing carrying her baggage as her strength with letting it go and exercising those spiritual muscles that Jesus needs. Amen? God's church is weaker when it carries baggage. God's church is stronger when the baggage is let go and we begin to exercise the right relationship with Christ. That's the rule. That's the truth. That is the standard. Amen. God's church is weaker when she can't see the baggage. They are like anchors dropped from the stern that aren't doing any good at all. A person who carries baggage carries weight. Amen. The wrong spiritual muscles. The right spiritual muscles, if we want to think of it that way, this sometimes gets in the way of healthy spiritual strength. When I need kindness and long-suffering and patience, right? And those good things, when I need that, this can get in the way. And so I need to relate to the sister with kindness. I need to relate to the sister with compassion. I need to relate to the sister with mercy. I need to relate to the sister with godly judgment, which is of a healthy sort, right? I need to relate to the sister with long suffering, right? Baggage is going to get in the way. I can't get close enough. I can't get close enough. The baggage is in the way. Right? And I'm carrying this. I'm reminded that some of you believe that you don't have any baggage. Or you say, yeah, brother, I have baggage, but it's only like this. Yeah, it's not that bad. My baggage. That's why I say, talk to somebody who loves you, and if you have an honest conversation, amen. Right? Okay. No, honey. Sometimes you have more than you think. Oh, my goodness. It's a blessing to be aware of baggage, because then you can do something with it. But if you pretend like it's not there, then you're never going to get any help. And it will come between you and somebody else. And if it's the wrong sort of baggage, amen, which is full of fear and full of all kinds of worry and full of isolation and full of don't touch me and full of all that, then I can't get close. I can't get close. And so God says, I have a solution for this. I have a solution for that, and I have a solution for this also. Because none of it is healthy, ultimately. But see, people think that they're exercising their spiritual muscles, but all the time carrying a lot of baggage. And that's the wrong kind of muscle to exercise. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So many times the Lord will help us, but wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, pray and hope that someday God will unload all this stuff for you. Because you really don't have it, and you don't really carry it, and so really this isn't about you anyway. It's about somebody else. That's not what the first verse says. First of all, it doesn't say it's about somebody else. Secondly, it doesn't say you don't have any. I mean, do we believe that he's only speaking to weak ones? See, if you believe that the first verse in chapter 12 is only about weak people, you're missing it. Let's lay aside, it says here, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Weight is baggage. What's baggage? Baggage is opinions. Baggage is hang-ups. Baggage is fears and doubts. Baggage is our own history that we're not guilty of. It's getting in the way. You say, brother, you make it sound like everything that I ever was is bad. Not at all. I'm glad that good people have a lot of excellent qualities. That's not baggage. Amen. But God's church is stronger when it doesn't carry baggage. That's my concern, is strengthening the kingdom of God. That's why I'm bringing this message. It's because all of us have some sort of baggage or another. And so he says, let us lay aside. This is something we have to do. How do you lay this aside? First, you have to become aware of it. There's something in my life which is weighing me down. It's interfering with my labor. And so I need to first become aware of it. What will hinder your awareness of anything? Denial of it. I don't have a problem. They do, but I don't. That's the first thing that will hinder awareness, is denial of it. But if I accept the fact that I have baggage and I want to know what it is, you're going to find out. So don't deny the possibility that you have baggage. Accept the possibility. And then the Lord says, if you're aware of it and it's baggage, lay it aside. You see, brother, I've tried and I can't do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and all of that. God is able to help us lay aside those weights. Amen. Psalm 139. Right? Around verse 23. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. When I'm a new convert, search me, try me, know my thoughts. But after I get older, I forgot about that one. I've done a lot of searching, a lot of trying, and the Lord has perfected a lot in me. And so it's not like I'm opposed to it, but anymore, I don't search myself a lot. I don't ask God to search me a lot. I don't ask God to try me a lot. I'm tired. I'm ready for my reward. So I don't ask God to try me and search me a whole lot anymore. It's really religious pride that suggests that this verse only applies to the sinner. It's religious pride that only the sinner needs a searchlight, and only the sinner needs to be tried to see if there's any wicked way in him or her. That's religious pride. And it will keep a person carrying baggage that has nothing to do with sin. So that's why we could ask ourselves, when was the last time that we became aware of any baggage at all in our life? You know, it's been my experience that, and I'm not an expert, and some of you have far more experience at this than I do, but it's been my experience that a person who is unaware of baggage for a long period of time, it comes as a greater shock when they finally become aware of that baggage. And it can overthrow them if there's not enough humility to conquer the shock. You follow what I'm saying? That we don't ask God to search us, that we are unaware that we are triggering others the way we behave, or that we're even picking up baggage ourselves as we become triggered. And if a person will not allow God to help them lay aside those weights, and they keep carrying that baggage year after year after year, there can come a moment when you are called to get rid of it, because it's really getting in the way of something. And now you better have enough humility, because if you don't, it can overthrow you. So no, I don't think this scripture is only about the sinner. I think this scripture applies to all of us every day. Amen. It will keep us supple. Keep us pliable. It'll keep us current. Right? In our emotional and our spiritual self. It'll keep us current. Do we ask God, amen, search me and try me. Have I started to backslide into habits that I said before I would never go back to? And the reason one does that is because they have stopped asking God every day to search them and try them. Amen. There are other things that come up. People lack spiritual discernment because they stop asking for searching and trying. And they make very foolish decisions that someone with any thimbleful of spiritual discernment would never do. Somebody says, brother, it's probably been years since I really became aware of any baggage. I'm good at finding the mote in other people's eyes. I believe I have discernment for that. Finding the mote in somebody else's eye. But it's been years since you saw the beam in yours. Years. Amen. And I'm not saying that somebody's a sinner, but they have carried this baggage for years. And there's a beam there. And they're good at seeing motes in others. But that beam they'll never find. And that becomes a weakness. So he said in the first verse there in Hebrews 12, that's the solution for baggage. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. How? Go to the same author and finisher of your faith that you went to get rid of this one. How are we going to find these weights, brother? Sometimes they're hidden to us. God, try me. Know me. Make an active effort. Presume that you don't have baggage. Presume that you do have baggage. Brother, I don't think I have any baggage. I've searched, I've tried, and Lord. So I'm presuming I don't have any baggage. Presume the opposite. Presume that you do. And ask God to try you and know you, to help you discover what it is. The Lord will help us. He's not unfaithful. Amen. And I think the woman at the well, not only, if this was her problem, not only did God take care of this, but I think he started to help her with this. Things that which she wasn't even guilty of. And God began to heal her spirit. That's the end of the lesson. That when we see our baggage and we allow God to unpack it, he can heal us. That's kindness. Amen. Let's stand.